Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read there first, and that'll be our text, and then we'll go from there. We'll stand in just a moment, but if you're new to our church, we've been preaching on the end times, on what the fancy word would be eschatology, but on end time events, and we've been on it for a couple of months now. We're getting down to the end. In fact, we have a message tonight on the judgment seat of Christ, and then what's left is the thousand-year reign of Christ, a message on the great white throne judgment, and on heaven. I think four messages is all that's left. We've talked about the rapture, how that all we're waiting on right now in this world is for the trumpet to sound and saints of God to be taken out of here, taken to heaven. During that time, when we're in heaven, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ that Christians will stand at, and we've talked about that for several messages. At the end of somewhere near the end of the 7-year time that we're in heaven, there will be the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that last Sunday. Here on earth, after the Christians are raptured out of here on earth, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period. The most horrible things you've ever seen in your life. You don't want to be here for that. We've already discussed that. We've already preached through the 7-year tribulation period. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, and we're coming back with the Lord, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. We'll talk about it more next week, and we're going to rule and reign with Him here on earth for 1,000 years, and that's just a taste of heaven before we get to heaven, before it's all finally finalized. So there are several things to discuss still. I do want to talk to you today about this rumors of wars, and again, it's not going to be one message necessarily. When I preach on heaven, you'll be encouraged. That's great. It's heaven, man. Looking forward to heaven. When I preach on the great white throne judgment, you'll be, evaluating whether or not you're saved, but you'll also be motivated to tell others about Christ. And so there'll be purpose in that. The message on the 1,000-year reign of Christ, I think, will be interesting to you. But I want to cover these truths today, and I think that the facts surrounding this will at least be interesting. But again, I nearly moved it to a Wednesday night because I thought that's more teaching than preaching. But we'll let God work on hearts as He sees fit. As one old preacher said, any truth will be effective any time. And so we'll let God do the work this morning. It certainly, this message will point to the need for salvation. And if you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior, I want you to be considering that fact and considering trusting Christ as your Savior today. So I pray that God will work on your heart, and that today will be the day that you get that thing settled. All right, let's stand together. Matthew chapter number 24. We do have a lot of ground to cover, but again, I think that the facts are interesting enough to keep you involved in the message. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning in verse number 3, and of course, we've already seen that Matthew 24 is, it talks about the end times. It's the tribulation chapter of the Bible, so it parallels a lot that's going on in Revelation. But Matthew 24 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Of course, they were wanting to know when He was going to come set His kingdom up. That's the last thing they asked Him in Acts chapter 1 before He ascended back up into heaven. Will at this time, are you going to reestablish your kingdom now? And He said, now's not the time. So that's what they're asking. They're not asking necessarily there about the rapture. They're asking about when are you coming back to rule and reign. And He said, they said, tell us what these things, when shall these things be, and what should be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And notice this, is the last verse before we pray. It said, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians that when the end is come is when the Lord comes back, sets up His kingdom, and delivers it all over into the Father's hand. So He says that you're going to hear of wars. you're going to hear of rumors of wars. And that's what I want to talk about today, rumors of wars. I want to show you three wars that the Bible teaches on in the last days, in the final years there. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to see this truth? I pray, God, that Christians will be alert. And God, I pray that you'll work in hearts. And it may not be the subject matter. It may be a verse that is read. It may be someone goes to a passage with me and then they float on down through a chapter and you use some verse to challenge them. God, you know the work that needs to be done in this auditorium this morning. And Lord, we've been praying and we prayed this morning with a group of men and others have prayed. And God, we want you to work in our midst. So Lord, I pray that you'll do that. I pray that we'll listen on purpose and you'll do a work in our heart today. Well, thank you for what you're doing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there. We would all agree this morning there is certainly no peace on earth today. I was sitting there thinking as the ladies were singing about what a blessing it is to sit in church this morning and not have to worry about whether or not someone's going to take a tank and you know shoot something into our facilities as we're sitting here, and thinking about those poor folks in the Ukraine not knowing if they're going to live or die on this Lord's Day. There's no peace on earth, and the truth is there never will be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace is sitting upon his throne there in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to turn to Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah chapter number 11, I want you to see just a picture how wonderful it's going to be here on earth. So we're just waiting on the rapture. When the rapture takes place 7 years later, the Lord's going to come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I want you to see the description of what earth is like at that moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1 there. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. That word branch should be capitalized. That's Jesus. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You remember in Revelation, we went through a passage a few weeks ago that talked about the seven spirits of God. And it's like, wait, what is that? And some suggest that Isaiah 11:2, there's only one Holy Spirit, but that Isaiah 11:2 may be what it's talking about, because you count seven. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I read that a little differently to give you all of that. But the Bible says that, speaking of Christ, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You know what it's saying there? We make judgment calls based on what we see and based on what we hear. But he says here that the righteous judge, verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge. He shall judge right the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I want you to see here what the description of what, how much peace is going to be on this earth during those 1,000 years. And we'll probably come back to this in next week's message, but the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Little old primary boy out there in the field playing with a leopard and playing with a lion. It'll be total peace. The Bible says, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. It's not right for a bear and a cow to hang out together. My older brother was in the Smoky Mountains this week, and he called me. He said, "Hey, we're gonna go drive around Cades Cove, and we're gonna look for bear." And I said, "Well, good luck on that. It's spring. They're just now waking up. They're probably gonna consider you." In fact, it mentioned him there, I think, the fatling, but the Bible says that one day, that we could walk around Cades Cove and pet a bear, on the head. And then it says in verse number 8, and the sucking child shall play on the whole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Another snake, maybe a cobra. So it says there that basically it's this, that your little baby could play out in the backyard and maybe with a rattlesnake and just have, oh, mommy, look, I found a noise making toy. And that's what kind of peace it's going to be. And by the way, you and I are going to live in that world of peace here on earth for 1,000 years. And while there'll still be sin on earth, because there'll still be sinners here on earth, so it's not a perfect what heaven will be like, but it will be a great place of peace. Verse number 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Could you imagine the news during this time when it's peace? People aren't killing one another. I would assume that if animals aren't killing one another, that people maybe aren't killing one another either. Could you imagine the news coming on? Hey, we just want to let you know the sun came up today. And we want you to know the sun is shining today. And we want you to know good things happen today. Not because of Trump and not because of Biden, but because the Prince of Peace is the ruler of the world. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And so we see there that there is coming a great day of peace, a great time of peace, and in 1,000 years of peace. We see that. But yet the Bible says that before that time, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You know, before the invention of the internet and before the invention of the TV, you know, when teenagers used to know how to go outside and ride your bicycle all around town, and you used to go outside to help your parents mow the yard or rake the leaves, and you didn't have a gadget in your hand. Hey, when adults used to not walk around like a bunch of robots. We didn't have all these gadgets in our hands, but you know, before the invention of the TV and before the 24-hour news cycle, which, by the way, young people, has only been out for about 20 years, what we call the 24-hour news cycle, and before you had the internet to where 5 minutes after a building in the Ukraine is hit, we have it somewhere live on the internet, before you had, you know what you would hear? You would hear of wars and rumors of wars, and maybe once a week you'd go get the newspaper to find out what happened a week and a half ago. You young people are living in a world today of instantaneous news, and you know what's happening. But the Bible says wars and rumors of war. So we're looking forward to that day of peace and that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we'll rule and reign with him. We're looking forward to that godly leadership. I don't care what you say, how much you like Trump. He's not a godly leader. But we know that Biden isn't. But before that day comes, if the Lord tarries his coming, we're going to continue to read and hear and watch videos and see unrest both at home and around the world. But I want to point out to you today from the Bible three wars that will end all wars. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 with me. I hope you'll use your Bible a little bit because there are some interesting facts that are given. And by the way, we don't understand it all. Not a person in here could explain everything about the rapture and everything about the judgment seat and everything about the tribulation and everything about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But there's enough given to us to kind of get a picture. And this is one of those messages where it's like, boy, I tell you what, there's enough given here for me to understand whose side I want to be on and whose side I don't want to be on. Revelation chapter number 6, we read this early on. When we began the tribulation, the Bible says in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now that's the Antichrist. That's And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. We've seen already, we studied previously, for some brief period of time after the rapture, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to attempt, and he's going to offer some kind of a peace, and he's going to establish some sort of a peace treaty with Israel. And we've watched in our lifetime, we've seen American presidents work to establish peace agreements between Israel and the Arabs. And we watched way back in the days of Reagan and Bush, and then Clinton even worked at that peace agreement. George W. Bush worked at a peace agreement between Israel and the Arabs. Truth is, and I'm not making this up, Obama never worked at a peace agreement. He shunned Israel. But thank God when Trump came on the scene, Trump stood with Israel and built the United States Embassy in Jerusalem, which had been in Tel Aviv. But all of these people are trying to make peace between the Arabs and the Jews, the Israelis. But one day the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and do the exact same thing. But sometime midway through that 7-year peace treaty, that Antichrist is going to turn on Israel, because his agenda was never to have peace with Israel in the first place. Now, many people believe that a major war against Israel occurs at this time. And I'd like for you to turn to Ezekiel chapter number 38. Ezekiel chapter number 38. So the first war we're going to talk about is one that seems to take place during the tribulation period. Now, I want you, if nothing else, as a Christian today, if you're a child of God, I want you to, I think this is going to be another message that shows you how close the coming of the Lord must be. Ezekiel chapter number 38. All right, so that peace is broken. That treaty is broken between Israel, the Antichrist, and the world. And so now there is a great war, a great battle against Israel, against God's people. We're going to see it described here. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 38, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And some people believe that word Meshech, that place Meshech, is Moscow today. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. Be thou our guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, saying that all of those people, all of those nations we just mentioned, are going to come into Israel, going to come into the land of the people that gathered of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always ways, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. All right, so think about it for just a moment. As a child of God today, we're only waiting on the trumpet to sound, the rapture to take place, and then sometime in the middle of the next 7 years, this huge war is going to be taking place. Now, here's the thing. Most people believe that the land of Gog and Magog, the place of Magog, is Russia. Heard anything about Russia lately? During the tribulation period, Russia will enter the land of Israel. One of the reasons the Bible gives us for why Russia wants to enter the land of Israel is financial gain. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know why they're entering Ukraine? One of the reasons to have more port cities. They don't have much access there to the Black Sea, and they'd like to have more access. But look there in chapter 38. Look at verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Here's one of the motives, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. So one of the reasons is for financial gain. You know, the Dead Sea there in Israel. My dad and I were able to visit the Dead Sea. Went to Israel years ago, now nearly 20 years ago. And they say that the Dead Sea alone has an estimated mineral worth of well over $5 trillion. If you believe Russia's not motivated by money, just check the news. A few years ago, we watched Syria. Remember all the battling in Syria? And we watched a Syria, they were killing their own people. We watched Iran, and they still are, creating a nuclear weapon. And the entire world's trying to stop Syria from what they're doing to their own people. And the entire world is trying to stop Iran from creating a nuclear weapon. And while the world's trying to stop them, guess who is the one country saying, leave them alone? Russia. You know why? It's because Russia has oil and gas and weapons and other business interests in those countries. For nearly four decades, Iran allowed no foreign power any access to its military bases. You know what happened in August of 2016? They allowed Russia to fly operations out of Iran into Syria, not to protect the people, but to protect the Syrian regime. So it could be true, I'm going somewhere, it could be true that the rapture takes place today, and 3.5 years from now, Russia invades Israel. Now let me show you there in Ezekiel 38. Let me show you how real and how close this may be. Look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. All right, so the big brother leading this force is Russia. I got to think if it had been just about any other country beside Russia or China, the U.S. would have already gotten itself involved in protecting Ukraine. Verse number 2 speaks of Russia. But Russia's not going into Israel alone. Look at verse number 5. Who's going with them? Persia. Write it in your Bible. That's Iran. Who else is going with them? Ethiopia. We'll get to that in just a minute. All right, so Russia and Iran are going to team up against Israel. You say, that'll never happen. Well, Iran is always one of the annihilation of Israel. Ahmadinejad, who was president of Iran a few years ago, he said this, any freedom lover and justice seeker in the world must do its best for the annihilation of the Zionist regime, in order to have to pave the path for the establishment of justice and freedom in the world. The Ayatollah Khomeini there in Iran said Israel will not exist in 25 years. So the Bible speaks of some battle in the middle of the tribulation period, led by Russia, following them as Iran in the battle. And then it says also Ethiopia would be involved in that. Well, what would they have to do with it? Ethiopia has over 25 million Arab Muslims that hate Israel, they hate Jews, and they hate Christians. Our missionary, James Downs, had to leave Ethiopia because of the danger there for him and his family. Look at the next one. Persia, that's Iran. Ethiopia, who else is involved in this? Libya. Anybody remember anything about Libya? About Benghazi? That's Libya. And then, look at this. Look at verse number six, Gomer and all his people, the house of Togarma, and I may be saying that wrong, but the house of Togarma of the north. In ancient times, this Targum, in ancient times, this was in the land known as Asia Minor. Guess which country sits in the southern part of that area, which is north of Israel today? Syria. So we can see an alliance working together even now. That one day we'll fight against Israel. If the Bible said, well, there's going to be the land of Russia and the land of America and the land of Australia, then you'd be saying, I don't see that connection. I guess things are just going to go crazy. But when it says Israel's going to be attacked by Russia, by Syria, by Iran, and if you pay any attention to the news, then you say, oh, wow, those people are already a team. So we can see an alliance working together even now that one day is going to fight against Israel. I just want to say on this Sunday morning, do you see how close the coming of the Lord might just be? Now, here's the thing. If you'll stay in Ezekiel chapter 38, God has always stood up for Israel. They've won amazing battles that they should not have won in man's eyes. Now, while God's allowed them to go into bondage, as we read in the book of Judges, as we read about the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, that's them coming out of that Babylonian bondage. He's always soundly defeated their enemies and lifted Israel back up. You know, in 2017, there was a headline in the news that said this about President Trump. This was the headline. President Trump is going to have to deal with Russia, Syria, and Libya. They're all on the same page already. But look at this. Look what's going to happen to Russia, Iran, Libya, Syria, their alliance. Here's how they're going to be whipped. If you're in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you could see it. All right, first of all, a great earthquake is going to kill many. Verse number 19, chapter 38, verse number 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there should be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. So it'll be a great earthquake. It also looks like some sort of mutiny is going to take place, that maybe they'll turn on one another. Look at verse number 21. By the way, if you're paying attention to Russia, they seem like a lot of their troops are kind of like the first desert storm. It seems like a lot of their troops right now are just being discouraged. I guess they're not getting the supplies they need and the encouragement they need. Well, the Bible says here that it looks like they're going to turn on one another. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout my mountain, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. It looks like plagues are going to kill many. You think back to World War II and the freezing weather and some of the stories there of the cold and how killed so many. But look here, verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. It looks like God's going to kill him through floods, fires, brimstone. It says, verse 22, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the mountain many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It looks like over 80% of the army will be killed. Chapter 39, therefore the Son of Man, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountain of Israel. And so it looks like over 80% of the army is going to be destroyed. Now, look at how many people are going to be killed. Well, the Bible tells us it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Now, if you think this is not realistic, you've gotten to live through the last 2 or 3 years, something we haven't lived through before in my lifetime, where the funeral homes are so backed up, it's taken sometimes a week and a half and 2 weeks for people to be buried. Look at chapter 39 and verse number 11. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that they may cleanse the land. And then also the Bible says that this is such a large Russia and Iran, Syria and others, such a large army that's coming against Israel, but such a large army that's going to be destroyed by God. Not only would it take 7 months to bury their dead, but it's going to tell us here that it's going to take 7 years to burn their weapons, perhaps into that thousand-year reign. But look at chapter 39, look at verse number 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the hand staffs, the spears, they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. The end statement would be that God takes care of Israel. All right, so that is some sort of crazy major battle that's going to take place, it looks like, during the tribulation period. Now look at Revelation chapter 19. That was lengthy. The next two are pretty brief. But Revelation chapter number 19, let's look at the second battle, because you and I are involved in this second battle, only we don't have to do anything. The second war, the war to end all wars, and you would be more familiar with this one as the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to come back with the Lord one day after the 7 year tribulation period, and the armies of the world are going to gather themselves together against the Lord, but they're not going to stand. There's not going to be any way he's going to do it this way and this way and this way. They're going to die by famine, and they're going to die by pestilence. They're going to die by turning against one another. Nope, he's going to make a quick business of them. Look at Revelation 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. That's us. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, you might want to learn sometime soon. And maybe when we get to heaven, I guess we'll have a training session or something, and we'll let Brother Miss Warden teach us all how to ride horses the proper way. But we're going to. It's not going to be a quarter horse either, right? You're not going to put a quarter in and take a ride around the loop there from when we were kids. But I believe the Bible, and though I can't fully picture this and understand this, it's going to happen. The Bible says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, how's this war going to go down? Look at it, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. All right? Hadn't even happened yet. You drive by here down a country road and you'll see 20 or 30 buzzards sometimes. And you'll know, boy, there's something dead down there. And God says, all right, buzzards, go ahead and get ready, because something's fixing to die and it's not us. Look at verse number 18. That you may eat the flesh. All right, so God's not even going to bury them. Not going to burn them, not going to bury them. They may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. God cast them into hell. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This battle will occur after the tribulation, but before the thousand-year reign of Christ. This is when we're coming back with the Lord to rule and reign here on earth. What's going to happen here is the Lord's going to come back. We're going to follow him. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, or the Mount Olivet, as the Bible would tell us. There in Acts chapter 1, as those disciples, those apostles are looking up at the Lord as he ascends back up into heaven, they're told this in Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they were standing there at the Mount of Olives when that occurs. Some say the Mount of Olives, some scripture, other scripture says he led him out as far as to Bethany. Well, I've been there. The Mount of Olives, Bethany sits on the backside of the Mount of Olives. There's no confusion in the Bible. If we're confused, it's only with us. God's not the author of confusion. But one day God's coming back in the clouds with us. He's coming back. He's going to plant his foot back on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says in Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. So maybe this is what it looks like after that tribulation battle. Now this battle of Armageddon, God's going to come out and deal with them. When he fought in the day of battle, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. All the kings and all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together. Look at Revelation 16. Stay with me now, Revelation chapter number 16. All the kings and armies of the world are going to be gathered together. Millions upon millions led by the Antichrist. It's almost like God's just going to take the Antichrist by the neck and just cast him into hell. And they're going to meet in Israel to fight against God, but it's not going to go well for them. In Revelation 16 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And that tribulation period is going to end by the Lord coming back and that battle of Armageddon taking place. In Revelation chapter number 19, these armies will be no match for God. You and I won't have to lift a finger. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that he will destroy them. Look at verse number 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse number 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the great supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains. Verse 19, I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The Bible says, verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. I believe they're going to be killed by the word of God. I believe that's what that's talking about, just at his word. Folks, God spoke and the world was created. God spoke and Noah's flood took place. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came against Christ there. And Christ said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when that happened, the Bible says that all the soldiers went backward and fell to the ground. John the Revelator, when he said he saw the Lord, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And I believe that one of these days, that battle of Armageddon, I believe God's going to win that battle just with the word of his mouth. I don't know if he's going to say, be thou dead, or what he's going to say, but I believe he's going to destroy those armies just like that. Zechariah 12, the Bible tells us there In Zechariah 12 and verse number 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts in that day. The Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf. Verse 10 says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. I'm going to read a couple more passages here. Jeremiah 7 tells us this in verse number 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Folks, according to Revelation, and don't try to keep up with every verse, but according to Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 20, so many people are going to die in that day that their blood will run bridle deep on a horse for 200 miles. Revelation 14 and verse 20 in the winepress. Folks, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But because it's in the Bible, whether we can imagine it or not, it's going to happen. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. And then the Bible tells us that those rotting, decaying bodies are going to stink so bad that the stench of death is going to fill the air. Isaiah 34 says this, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that are come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. I just want to say to you this morning, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. There's going to be some kind of battle during the tribulation period, but not for us to worry, because we're going to be in heaven if you know the Lord is your Savior. But at the end of the tribulation, we're coming back for the battle of Armageddon. But all you and I have to do, it looks like, is just sit on our horse and watch what happens. And with the word of his mouth, he's going to destroy millions and millions of the enemies of God. And then he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, there will still be some lost people here on earth during that 1,000 years. And they'll still be having children. And think about it, we're in 2022, so we're talking about on earth back to 1022. That's the middle of the dark ages, and we've come a long way in 1,000 years. And how many billions of people have been born in 1,000 years? So people are still going to be being born during that 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years that we'll talk about next week, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 20, Satan is bound and thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. And what's amazing is we blame a lot of stuff on the devil that's no more than just us. It's our nature. By nature we sin, not by Satan, because for 1,000 years Satan's going to be bound, and yet there's still going to be a world full of sinners. You say, how do you know that? Because at the end of that 1,000 years, after the baby's been playing with a rattlesnake, after the lion and the bear been playing out in the field together with the cows, great peace, there are still going to be enough people that don't believe Christ as Savior, don't trust him as Savior, and they turn to Satan's side. That's that third battle. Some people call this the battle of Gog and Magog, and that's what it would be. But you say, well, that's the same terminology used there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Yes, but the description of how those people are going to die is very, very different. God is losing his patience. The battle of Armageddon, now 1,000 years later, you still have people? They're going to rise up? We're done. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 7, again, we're coming back to the 1,000-year reign next week. Revelation 20 and verse number 7. I told you the message was just, it's just kind of a factual message, kind of a, not one where you're going to be challenged on your faith or you know, encourage, whatever. The encouraging thing, I guess, through the message this morning is a child of God to say, hey, I'm on the winning side. You ever wake up and think, man, I'm glad I live in America. And it's tough, but we're safe. I'm glad I live in America. I'm glad I still have some of the liberties that I have. And I can read through all of this and say, man, I don't know how all that's going to go down, but it does not look good. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Revelation 20 and verse number 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. In verse number 3, it says that he is cast there for 1,000 years. And at the end of verse number 3, it says after that, he must be loosed a little season. He's going to gather an army together. At verse 8, this is nuts. This is crazy. That after 1,000 years of peace on earth, there's still a crowd. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That is hard to imagine. That it's 1,000 years, folks. Think about that population. Think about the population. It's recovered from the tribulation period. I don't know how this is going to go down, because then my mind as a thinker starts thinking, but when the vials are poured out and the sun does what it does and this and all this stuff's being, how's all this going to work out? We'll let God work out the details. We're going to be safely in heaven. We're going to come back with him. But the Bible says that Satan's still going to be able to deceive all of these people. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and could pass the camp of the saints about. Maybe God says, hey, mount up. We'll get back on those horses. And the beloved city. All right, so now the world is finally going to get rid of Christians. Except they're not. Look how God handles this crowd. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now that's not the same description as Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's why we believe there's another major, major battle. And that major, major battle, the first one I gave you that involves Russia, involves Iran, involves Syria. Can we not in our day and time say, wow, those people already work together and hate Israel. So the Bible says they went up, God, fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It won't be a wonderful thing when the devil's cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Here's how we have to end, though. When the Bible says that the devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever, you know, two things. In Luke chapter 16, there was a fellow who died without Christ, and he also said, I am in torments in this flame. And then we're going to get to sometime next week, I think, maybe Sunday night, but the great white throne judgment, and that's for those that are lost, where they're going to be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels, the fallen angels. Hell was not created for people. But the Bible makes it very clear, hell is where you go if you die without Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, then rejoice. Wasn't a message on surviving storms. Wasn't a message on have faith in God. Wasn't a message on how beautiful heaven must be. Just kind of a factual message about some things that we see happening at the end of the age. So, but leave here rejoice and whistling. We watch Little House on the Prairie, and they're always singing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Except the day the preacher got up and got mad because all the dads stayed home to work while the moms came to church, and he preached hard against working on Sundays. Y'all remember when that used to be? But never mind. And then the preacher said, all right, we're going to leave today singing this song, Come, Sinner, Come. And he wanted everybody to get right. But they leave church a lot of times. They bawl, "Onward, Christian soldiers." Why don't we just leave church today saying, "Well, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. Bridle deep, 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. The Bible says it. I don't have to worry about it." So leave here encouraged as a child of God. You're on the winning side. If you're lost without Christ, listen to me. If you cannot look back in your life and know of a place and time where you realize you were lost and needed to be saved. Somebody took a Bible. Somebody took a gospel tract. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And someone said, "Look at this, God loves you. Christ died for you. You're a sinner. You're going to die without Christ. You'll spend an eternity in hell. But God will forgive you of your sins today if you'll trust Him as your Savior." And you said, that's what I need. God, forgive me. Save me. Save my soul. You can't look back and know there was a time and place in my life that happened. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been in church. If you're a visitor, get it settled today. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved. Get it settled today.